A gospel like what we just heard is a tough gospel. Every now and then, I think we need to review gospels like this because there's a kind of a tendency today in modern preaching and modern Christian understanding to sort of trivialize Jesus a little, to sort of make him a syrupy and sentimental savior rather than, just one who went around blessing children and saying nice little sayings. And clearly our Lord was able to communicate God's love greatly. But the love that he communicates is not some soft, sentimental love, but a strong, vigorous love that says, here is the way, and walk in it. So a gospel like this is kind of a remedy today for some of the rather, I think, incomplete pictures of Jesus that some have. Now, the Lord, therefore, in this gospel today is very demanding. He's uncompromising, and he's clear to say, look, this is the way, and you've got to walk in it. And we're not going to make compromises and water down the teachings because it's hard. I'm telling you that my grace is in you, and you can begin to grow strong and vigorous and walk in the ways that I'm describing. So his love for us is clear, but that love, remember, it's a strong, vigorous love that is operative in us to bring us to perfection and to truth. Now, with that in mind, what the Lord does in this gospel is set forth for us five disciplines of discipleship. Five basic disciplines that we as disciples ought to be following and growing in. And the Lord both models these himself and also teaches us to follow them. Now, the first discipline of a discipleship is purposefulness, to be purposeful. Now, notice it says here in the text that it was time for the Lord to make his final journey to Jerusalem. These times were fulfilled where he was going to suffer and he was going to die for us, rise on the third day, and ascend to glory 40 days later. Those days had come upon him. There was to be no more delay. It was now time for the Lord to make his final journey to Jerusalem. And the text says, when the days for his being taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem. Now the apostles are saying, what do you want to go there for? They're plotting to kill you. And yet the Lord said, we're going to Jerusalem. Thomas, the apostle, was so exasperated, he finally threw up his hands and said, all right, then let's all go to Jerusalem and die with him. But the Lord resolutely sets his face to Jerusalem, and he will not turn back until he has accomplished the will of the Father. He is purposeful. He is resolute. He is doing one thing, and every other thing he does is rooted in that one thing. This is what it means, therefore, to be purposeful. It is the first discipline of discipleship. And the Lord is asking you and me to consider whether or not we are purposeful, resolute. Brothers and sisters, is there one thing in your life that guides everything else you do? There ought to be. And can you articulate it? You see, what happens in our life is that we just run all over God's green acre. And we're all doing this and doing that. And do we ever stop and say, what is this all about that I'm doing? Running to this meeting, going over here, getting to work, picking up the kids, all the different things we do. Have we ever really sat down and think, how does all of this amount fundamentally to one decisive thing that I am trying to accomplish in my life? And what is that decisive thing? And it is simply this: to know the Lord, to follow him, to allow his grace into your life, to save you and set you free so that you'll be able to spend eternity with him forever. to know the Lord and to be set on a path that will lead you to heaven to be with Him forever. Everything else is commentary. Everything else should fold into that basic decision that you have made, that I am made to know the Lord, to follow Him, and to set myself on that path that will lead me one day to glory. Every decision I make, every thought, every choice I make, whether it's to go to a meeting, to take a new job, to move from one city to another, or every one of those things is to be directed to the one thing. So that I, like Jesus, have set my face for Jerusalem, for the heavenly Jerusalem, and I will do the will of the Father that will lead me through the cross to the resurrection and to be with God forever. My one purpose is to go to Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, and on the way to do whatever God commands me to get there. Is everything you do brought back to that? That one thing. There are some other scriptures that help us to focus on this. For example, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul says this. He says, "This one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind me and reaching forth to all those things that are before me, I press on for the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. This one thing I do." Everything Paul did was to do this, to forget and leave behind the things of the past, the sin and the flesh and all that stuff from the past, and to simply resolutely set my sight on what is ahead, namely this, the high calling of Jesus Christ and of being with God forever. That is what it means to be purposeful, to be directed, to have this one goal. The book of James warns us. Chapter 1 and verse 8, James says, "The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Some of us are more than double-minded. We have 18 things going on, right? Now, I say some of us, I don't mean all of us. I just said that it's possible for us to lose our focus and be all over the place, trying to bow to the world and get rich and get famous and be popular and also to worship God. Brothers and sisters, the book of James just makes it clear the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A friend of the world is an enemy to God. But most of us want to be a friend of the world and want the world's blessings, and we want to be a friend of God and want all of His blessings. And the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, He says, "No one can serve two masters. He's either going to love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. But no one can serve two masters." You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is a word that means, it's more than money, it's the world's agenda. Basically, what mammon is the world has a plan. Follow this plan and you get rich, you get famous, you get popular, and then you die. End of story. Whoops. They don't tell you that last piece. But that's mammon. And the Lord is saying, you got to choose. You got to be purposeful. You've got to set your heart and your mind on one thing. And that is to set your sights for the heavenly Jerusalem. Don't look back. And everything you do is somehow supportive of that one goal. It's moving the ball forward, not going back, not going to the side, but going forward to the heavenly Jerusalem. So the first discipline of discipleship is to be purposeful. Purposeful. Now, we also have the second discipline of discipleship. It says that I'm just simply calling perseverance. Now, it says that on the way, they went through a Samaritan town, and that town would not receive them. It simply rejected them, Jesus and the apostles. And James and John are furious, and they say, "Do you want us to call down lightning from heaven to destroy this town?" Oh, listen to that zeal, huh? And the Lord turns and rebukes them, and they move on to the next town. Now, what's happening here? In a way, on this way that we're making toward the heavenly Jerusalem, we're certainly called to evangelize and to bring others with us. And if we try to live the Christian life wholeheartedly and in a purposeful way, if we try to call others to do that, we will, not may, but we will experience some hatred from the world. We will experience ridicule. We will experience second guessing, people who question our priorities. We will experience, as I say, rejection, a hatred, a ridicule. This is part of the Christian journey. And the Lord says, don't lose heart, persevere, keep walking, go on to the next town, but keep making your journey. Do not allow hatred, ridicule, rejection, second guessing, laughter, any of these things to sidetrack you or to cause you to become discouraged. The text simply says they left that town and they went to the next town on the way to Jerusalem. Now, another aspect of this is they're angry and they want to take revenge. And the Lord says, enough of that. In effect, he's saying to James and John, stop being so thin-skinned. Stop being so hypersensitive. Your job is not to be successful. Your job is not to be popular. Your job is not to get everyone to agree with you. Your job is to announce the gospel with courage and continue to make your journey. But do not get sidetracked into arguments and revenge and bitterness and getting back at people. That is not the gospel. The gospel is to, with joy and with confidence and with serenity, to announce the truth and to continue to make your journey. And if they reject you in one town, shake the dust and move on to the next. But do not stop and do not be discouraged. Persevere. So the second discipline of discipleship, and we got to get a hold of this one because some of us are going to ramp up for some evangelization. And we will experience some hatred, ridicule. And it may not just be on the streets. It may be in our own families. Amen? And I know that all of you have experienced that already. And it gets dished up cold, doesn't it? So it is that we've got to be strong. We've got to continue to announce and to persevere. We don't need to nag, but we do need to be persistent in our announcing of the gospel as we journey to Jerusalem. So the second discipline is perseverance. So we've seen purposefulness and perseverance. The next one is poverty. Now, I'll explain what I mean by poverty. I don't think the Lord is asking all of us to go and live on a park bench, but he is summoning us to a kind of detachment from the world's oysters, from the world's pearls and baubles and bangles and beads. We'll see this in a moment. Notice what happens in the text. They're on their way, and someone said to Jesus, "Hey, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus turned and said, "The foxes have dens, the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, what he seems to be, Jesus' response seems to indicate that he's aware that this man thinks that Jesus is going up somewhere high, that Jesus is going to be the kind of a Messiah who will raise an army, drive out the Romans, reestablish the kingdom, move into his palace, and sit on his golden throne in a marble palace. And the guy is saying, "I want some of that. I want to be on top in this world, and it looks like me, you're a leader, And you've been called the Messiah, and you're going places. I want to go places with you. And the Lord says, all right, but I'm not going to some palace. I'm going to the cross. Are you still willing to follow me? You see, what happens is, if we're worldly-minded, we too easily mistake what the Lord's truest blessings are for us. Now, the Lord has some blessings for us here and now, and you might as well just say, thank you, Lord. But our truest blessings are in the heavenly Jerusalem. And the Lord is saying, look, don't get so focused on worldly pleasure, power, possessions, and popularity. Because what happens to you if you do is that you begin to become entangled into the world, and you stop going to the heavenly Jerusalem, and you make all these side trips into being popular, side trips into trying to gain wealth and access and power. You get all caught up in the world, and you stop journeying to Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and you lose your way. You lose your way. And the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, the world has gifts to give us. But you know what? The world demands compromise. Compromise your Christian values, and I'll bless you. Set aside your need to pray and your need to be in God's house. Set aside being generous to the poor. Set aside announcing the gospel. Just conform, fit in, make compromises, and I, the world, will reward you. And the Lord is saying, look, begin to embrace a kind of spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they get the heavenly Jerusalem. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, what is he saying? In effect, I would say what the Lord is asking us is to begin to simplify, to begin to realize that the world has a lot of hooks in us, and that we desire too many of its comforts. We desire too many of its slogans and being popular and fitting in. We desire too much of this. The Lord says, let me begin to let you be free of this so that you don't need a huge house. You don't need for everybody to like you, so that you're not all entangled in gaining power and access, so that you're building up a worldly kingdom that weighs you down and worries you and consumes all of your time and your effort, and you stop journeying to the heavenly Jerusalem. The Lord is very clear that we've got to simplify, that we've got to learn to travel light, that we've got to stop being so hooked in and enamored by the world. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, I'm not saying that that's the call for all of us to be living out of a knapsack and living out of a suitcase or on a park bench. The Lord had a special ministry there, amen? You've got families to raise, you've got bills to pay. Yes, we have to get a job and work hard, but do not be duped into thinking that that is the real purpose of your life. Remember, you're on your way to the heavenly Jerusalem, this one thing you are doing, and anything that gets in the way of that has to go. And that requires a kind of a poverty, a kind of a freedom from the world's wealth and access and power. And it, frankly, does affect our pocketbook a little. It has financial impact. Consider with me for a moment a true Christian. I don't mean a lip service Christian. Plenty of those. I'm talking about a true Christian in the job field. And frankly, they may not always get the promotion because they're not willing to make easy compromises with sin or evil. They're not willing to just cook the books or look the other way when we're not giving the kind of product that we say we're giving. Or they won't just take any job. They won't be ruthless in the workplace and cutthroat in their competition. They won't deal with unscrupulous people. A true Christian will not lie on their resume or cheat on their taxes or take easy shortcuts that are unethical. A true Christian will observe Sabbath rest. A true Christian will be generous to the poor. If a Christian is a business owner, he will pay a just wage with benefits. He will observe the tithe, and all of us, whether business owners or not, will observe the tithe. And I hope you can see that all of these things do have some financial impact. If we're not willing to make compromises and be unscrupulous and unethical, we may not always make the killing that the world promises. And so it is that the Lord asks us to not be enamored by money, so that we will not make compromises. And he calls us then to this third discipline, which is a kind of spiritual poverty, which is a detachment from the world's hooks: money, power, popularity, prestige, and so on. So we've seen three of the five disciplines: purposefulness, perseverance, poverty, and then promptness. Notice as they go on the journey, another person comes up in this gospel and says to the Lord, or the Lord says to him, "Follow me." He says, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But the Lord answered him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you proclaim the kingdom of heaven." Now, let the dead, it sounds cruel, doesn't it? Because you see, what we hear is that a man's father has just died, and the Lord says, "I don't care about that. Do what I told you." And that's not really what's necessarily happening here, because the text does not say that the man's father has just died. If you read the Greek text, and I don't have time to bring it all out and show you the subjunctives and all the stuff that's going on grammatically, but the Greek text allows us to understand that what this passage is really saying is, in effect, "Look, Lord, I want to really be dedicated to be your follower. I really want to follow you and be committed and do, but my father's starting to get up in years, and you know, in a few more years he's going to start to need a little help, and you know, I need to wait till all that's taken care of, and eventually he's going to die, and then I'll be free and I can come and follow you." You see what's really going on, right? In other words, this is a kind of excuse that extends way into the future. Now, let me give you some other versions of it that might come up. These types of excuses. We always have some excuse to say to the Lord, "Not today, but tomorrow. Later, Lord." We always can come up with stuff, and it sounds really important, and it sounds so authentic, and in the end, it's just saying to the Lord, "You take a number. I've got another agenda right now." And here's, for example, "Lord, I'll be more faithful about getting to church on Sunday when I retire. Right now, I'm really busy. I'm working a lot of overtime. You understand, Lord, I need to sleep in on Sunday, or I need to go to work, or I'll be more faithful about getting to church and praying more when I retire." And then, long about comes retirement. And, "Well, you know, Lord, I'm getting up there in years now. And old arthritis, and you know how it is, Lord, it's hard for me to get to church. I get sleepy a lot, so I can't pray. And later, Lord, later." Or someone might say, "When I get the raise, I'll be more generous to the poor. I'll start getting faithful to my tithe when I get the raise." And then the raise comes, and whoops, "I went off and bought the new house, and I got a higher mortgage payment now." "Later, Lord, later. I promise you, Lord, tomorrow I'm gonna really be faithful. I'll be in church every Sunday and I'll pray every day. Later, Lord, tomorrow, when I get a few things worked out." And the Lord says, "Let the dead bury their dead." In other words, I don't want to hear these excuses any longer. I want you to make a commitment, and I want you to make a commitment today, and I want you to stop making excuses. I expect you to follow me now. So the fourth discipline is promptness. Promptness. That we should say when we hear the Lord calling us in a sermon, or when we read something in Scripture, or we hear something, and we hear the Lord calling, that we don't just say, "That sounds like a good plan, Lord. I'm going to look into that tomorrow." Jesus said, "Here I stand. Won't you please let me in?" And you said, "I will tomorrow." Tomorrow? Who promised you tomorrow? Better choose the Lord today, for tomorrow very well might be too late, says an old song. And I have it on the best of authority that Jesus broke into that song right there with this man. And so it is that the Lord asks us for a prompt response to his will. The fourth discipline of discipleship is promptness. We hear the Lord say, "Follow me." And we say, "Yes, Lord, today, today." The final discipline is permanence. Another man says, "Lord, I'm going to follow you, but let me go back and say farewell to my family at home." And to him Jesus said, "No one who sets his hand to the plow and keeps looking back to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." Whew, tough. Now, it sounds like a similar excuse, doesn't it? "I got a few family things I got to just finalize and take care of, and you know how it is, Lord, and I'll come and follow you tomorrow." But the Lord sort of takes this similar excuse and he goes in a different direction with this man, and he says that you are not to set your hand to the plow and keep looking back. And so the Lord doesn't want us just to be prompt in saying yes, completely yes, from the bottom of my heart to the depths of my soul. I'll say yes, Lord. He wants the prompt yes, but he wants a permanent yes. You see, some go to church for to sing and shout, but before 6 months, they's all turned out. You know, we can all get really focused for maybe 6 months, or maybe a week, maybe 20 minutes. And then we're off God knows where. We're back to old patterns, aren't we? We're going back to the old patterns we left behind. And what happens is we commit to the Lord, and we start to let go of some harmful habits and some ruinous relationships and some patterns of sin, but even perilous pleasures that aren't wrong in themselves, but we have overindulged in them. And we start to leave these things behind, and we make some progress, and we got our hand on the plow, and we're heading towards Jerusalem. And then an old friend calls. "How you doing? I haven't seen you in like 6 months." And before 6 months, it's all turned out. And you go back. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. And we're back to old patterns, things that the Lord called us out of. You know, hey, gave up cigarette smoking or whatever, and suddenly an old friend comes by and says, "Come on, have a smoke, like we did in the old days." And then the smoke leads to skipping mass and ended up in Sunday afternoon in a bar somewhere. You see the idea? We go back to old patterns. And the Lord says, "No, no, no. I want your yes. I want a wholehearted yes. And I want you to set your hand on the plow. And I don't want you looking back to old stuff. Don't go back there. Do not go back to what I've called you away from." So it is, brothers and sisters, this fifth discipline, permanence. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at these five disciplines, I'm like, "Oh, Lord, help!" Because we all, I think, struggle in one way or another to be purposeful, to really have our life amount to one thing and one thing only. We do struggle to really persevere, because trials and discouragements come and we struggle to persevere. And we struggle to let go of the world's wealth and opulence and embrace a kind of spiritual poverty. Church, are you struggling or is it just me? We struggle to really promptly respond to what the Lord is saying, and we do want to say, tomorrow, Lord, I'll pray more about that. I'll think a little bit more about what you said. And then we struggle to make a permanent commitment. So, church, I just want to say to you that the Lord loves us too much. He's not going to just say, well, I know this is challenging, so I just was in a bad mood that day, so let's just skip it, and let's water it down, and I'll reduce the requirements. How about that? No. The Lord says, I do love you, and I want you to come to me and look for my mercy. I promise you mercy, but I also promise you grace. And brothers and sisters, the more we follow in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we're going to be purposeful, the more we're going to persevere, the more we're going to embrace a spiritual poverty, the more we're going to be prompt when the Lord commands us, and our commitment will increasingly become permanent. I promise you, because it's happening in my life. I promise this to you. But don't allow these things to be the Lord just being in a bad mood and really getting firm. The Lord is saying, I can do this for you. I promise you perfection. I promise you all these things. So just get on your knees at the end of the day and say, Lord, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be one of his disciples. I want to walk in the newness of life. So let me be, Lord, a more perfect follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm asking your mercy. I'm asking your grace. And church, I promise you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, mercy and grace and abundance, so that all these five disciplines will become more and more truths in all of our lives. Amen.